Invite you to open your Bible to the book of Lamentations this morning. Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to take a look at the verses that have been selected as our church verses for this year. So this will be towards the end of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. While you're turning there, certainly encourage you to be here next Sunday for Youth Sunday. It's always an exciting time to see the youth group leading all aspects of the service. I know they put a lot of time and effort into preparing, so certainly hope you'll be here with us next week. Our church verses for this year are Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. These verses are the inspiration for the first hymn that we sang today, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And you see here it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Those are beautiful verses. They are very encouraging verses. They provide a tremendous amount of hope and comfort for believers. They tell us a great deal, in fact, about the character of God. How odd it seems, then, that these verses are located in the middle of a book called Lamentations. Because Lamentations is a translation from the Latin Vulgate translation of the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, and in English, it literally means an expression of grief or sorrow. It means to mourn deeply. It's the idea of loud cries of dismay. The Hebrew word is ekah, and it literally means how. And you see that word at the beginning of chapter 1. It says, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. You see at the beginning of chapter 2, how the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. You see at the beginning of chapter 4, how the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold has changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. We can find laments in other books, of course, throughout the Old Testament. But this book is the only one that consists entirely of laments. In the words of John MacArthur, this book is a distressful dirge. It's marking the funeral of the once beautiful city of Jerusalem. And the author of Lamentations is Jeremiah. He's the prophet who wrote the book of Jeremiah preceding this, and he also writes the book of Lamentations. And he's writing here as a first-person witness to the destruction of Jerusalem, to the fall of this once beautiful city. It was 586 BC when Jerusalem fell. If we were using our calendar, it would have been mid-July when the city fell, and it was mid-August when the temple was destroyed. And Jeremiah was in Jerusalem when this happened. He was a first-person witness to the destruction of the temple of God, to the destruction of this beautiful city that was the capital of God's chosen people. He's writing here very much in the same way that a war correspondent might write today, or that a refugee who has survived the destruction of their homeland might write. And he gives us throughout this book a vivid picture of what is happening. If you would consider, for example, chapter 1, verse 2, he tells us that all of Judah's friends, all of their allies, have abandoned her. In fact, it says, all her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Chapter 2, verse 12, Jeremiah tells us the children were begging food from their mothers. Young men and women were cut down by swords, it tells us in chapter 2, verse 21. And perhaps the most vivid depiction of the horrific situation in Jerusalem of all is in chapter 4, verse 10, where we see that formerly compassionate mothers are now actually using their own children for food. Jeremiah is acknowledging in this book the wretched state of the city, which by this point, when he's writing, is really not much more than a pile of rubble. Chuck Swindoll has written about this. He says, like the book of Job, Lamentations pictures a man of God puzzling over the results of evil and suffering in the world. However, while Job dealt with unexplained evil, Jeremiah lamented a tragedy entirely of Jerusalem's own making. See, we know that the destruction of Jerusalem was a result of God's judgment on the people for their sin, for their refusal to heed his instruction, for their refusal to obey his commands. This is actually prophesied 8 centuries before that this would happen if the people turn away from God. If you went to Joshua chapter 23, verses 15 and 16, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go there, but if you were to look at that later on, you would see that Joshua there foretells what will happen if the people refuse to obey God. Jeremiah had spent more than 40 years telling the people what would happen if they did not obey God. If you were to look at the first 29 chapters of Jeremiah, you would see a description and overview of Jeremiah's decades of ministry telling the people to get right with God, that this is what is coming, and they don't respond. The destruction of Jerusalem is described in 4 different chapters in the Old Testament. If you want to make a note of these and look at them later, you can see it in 2 Kings chapter 25. You can see it in Jeremiah 39, Jeremiah 52, and in 2 Chronicles 36. But even in just these short 5 chapters of Lamentations, Jeremiah makes it unmistakably clear here that this destruction is God's judgment on a sinful people, on an unrepentant people. Consider, for example, just these few verses. Look at chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Her foes have become the head, her enemies prosper, because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. Verse 8 of chapter 1, Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and see my suffering. My young women and my young men have gone into captivity. Verse 20, look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns, my heart is wrung within me, because I have been very rebellious. In the street, the sword bereaves, in the house, it is like death. Verse 22, let all their evil doing come before you and deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many and my heart is faint. We could go throughout the rest of these 5 chapters and see more verses where Jeremiah makes it clear that the destruction, that the judgment, that the suffering that is being experienced in Jerusalem is a result of the people's sin. But God's righteousness and God's holiness was offended by the sins of the people. It is because God is righteous and holy and just that he cannot allow this sin and this disobedience to go without consequence. See, Babylon was God's chosen instrument of destruction here, and it is through the Babylonians that Jerusalem would be destroyed. Because God is sovereign, and he will not be mocked. He will not allow his commands and his ways to go ignored without consequence. But, with all of this as the background, what we see still beautifully presented in the midst of all of this lament, of all of this sorrow, of all of this destruction, of all of this suffering, even with that as the background, from which it seems nothing possibly good could come, Jeremiah then says, But God is still good. He's still gracious. He's still loving. He's still merciful and compassionate. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, Jeremiah describes that he is in complete distress. Starts off in verse 1, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He's made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughing stock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He's filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He's made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I've forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." You can't get a much clearer picture of someone who has just about given up. Someone who sees no light at the end of the tunnel. Someone who sees no hope for their situation. Someone who is completely weighed down with the circumstances that they are in those 20 verses. And yet, right after that, the very next verse, chapter 3, verse 21, Jeremiah says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." If we were to go all the way through to the end of chapter 3 and verse 33 in particular, we go through that, we would see that Jeremiah's thinking makes a dramatic shift from the first 20 verses. He goes through this vivid depiction of the weight of his suffering and his affliction, and then all of a sudden he says, "But I remember God is good, and therefore I have hope." Because even in the midst of this suffering, even in the midst of the incredible affliction that Jeremiah is going through, he remembers the character of God. And in verse 22, reading in the ESV, it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." In the Amplified Bible, it says, "It is because of the Lord's loving kindness that we are not consumed." The Contemporary English Version, it says, "The Lord's kindness never fails." The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, "Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish." King James Version, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." The Living Bible, "His compassion never ends." How can we, in those six or seven different translations, have the words love and loving kindness and faithfulness and compassion and mercy? How would we have that many different words chosen to translate the word that is in the original? Because the Hebrew word that we see in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, the Hebrew word is chesed, and it is a word that encompasses all of that. In English, we can't do that. It takes so many English words to try to encompass the extent of the love and the mercy and the kindness and the forgiveness that Jeremiah is describing, that Chesed can describe all by itself. Strong's Concordance says of that word that God's love is abundant, it is plenteous in kindness, great in extent, everlasting good, and merciful. And that's why Jeremiah says in verse 21, therefore I have hope. Despite all of this horrific circumstance in which I find myself, he said, God is still the God of Chesed. The Hebrew in verse 22 would literally read, if you combine the English and the Hebrew, because of the Chesed of the Lord, we are not temanu. And temanu means that we are not cut off and completely consumed. That word only appears one other time in the Old Testament, that word temanu. It's in Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 18, and it says, we have been consumed by the sword and by fire. We have been temanu by the sword and by fire. Matthew Henry, in commenting on this verse here in Lamentations, he said, bad as things are, it is owing to the mercy of God that they are not worse. In June chapter 2007, In June 2017, a woman named Janelle Barr wrote a blog post entitled, God Chose This Trial for Me. I'm actually going to ask April to email it out to all of you this afternoon because I think you'd be encouraged by reading it in its entirety. But in part of that post, she expresses what I feel sure all of us have experienced at least one time in our lives. She begins this way, my husband and I were going through a season of drought, of wandering in the wilderness. We knew we weren't alone, but it felt like we were. We had the head knowledge of God being near to the brokenhearted, but still our hearts longed for relief. Family medical diagnoses pushed me to the point where I just wanted to say, enough. I wanted rest and peace from our suffering, and I wanted it now. We know, she continues, that God is in sovereign control of all things. Each day he wakes us with a new sunrise. Each day his eyes see every sparrow that falls to the ground. Each day he knows who will cut us off on our commute to work, the moments we will be tempted to give in to our sin or to despair in our current situations. We sing songs of God's sovereignty and we see evidence of his control throughout nature, but in the moments of trials, we want his sovereign hand to turn the page, to remove us from the situation. In our despair, our hearts and minds can leave us feeling hopeless. God's not listening. Why is this happening to me? At some point, the pattern of bad news after bad news can start to feel cruel. If God is in sovereign control of everything in my life, why does everything in my life feel hard and painful? We've all been there. We've all experienced that. We've all, no doubt, at one time or another wondered, where is God? Why is he letting this happen to me? Like Jeremiah says in chapter 3, verse 18, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. I've had it. I'm done. And then Jeremiah turns around and says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. See, the encouragement and the comfort that we as children of God can draw from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, or Romans chapter 8, verse 28, or other passages in the scripture where it tells us about the everlasting, steadfast love of God is a promise that God's faithfulness and mercy never ceases. No matter how bad our situation gets, God is still sovereign. God is still in control. God is still somehow working in the midst of seemingly unfair circumstances that we're just not sure we're even going to survive. The encouragement and the comfort comes because we know that God is still God. What we do not see in Lamentations 3 or Romans chapter 8 or anywhere else in the Bible is that if you follow God, your life will be great. You'll never have a difficult circumstance. You'll never have a hard time. And you say, well, this is in the middle of Lamentations, and you just finished saying that they're suffering because of their sin. That's true. But not all suffering comes because of sin. Look at the book of Job, and we see in the beginning of the book of Job, God himself tells Satan there is no one else on earth like Job. He's the man, Satan. And then look what God lets happen to Job. Look what God lets happen to the Apostle Paul. All for doing what God told Paul to do. Suffering doesn't necessarily come from sin. Regardless of the suffering, regardless of the reason for the suffering, regardless of the circumstances we're in, however, verse 22 of Lamentations chapter 3 is still true. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. See, that word never is hugely important. Suppose Jeremiah had said, the steadfast love of the Lord rarely ceases. Then we would have reason to despair. What if he said, this steadfast love of the Lord seldom ceases, almost never ceases? He doesn't say that. He said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Not most mornings, not sunny mornings, not warm mornings, not mornings when you feel good, not mornings when God remembered he was supposed to deliver more mercies that day. Every morning, new mercies come. The encouragement and comfort that we get here reminds us that even when our situation seems impossibly bleak, even though God may discipline and chasten us when we sin, even though God may allow us to suffer inexplicably and we cannot fathom possibly why God is letting that happen, still, the chesed of the Lord never ceases. God may allow us to go through incredibly difficult and painful and trying times. There are people going through that right now. But still, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Whatever happens, it doesn't matter if it's physical, financial, relational, whatever. You can insert any situation prior to Lamentations 3:22, you could say, even when the crops fail, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Even when all of a sudden I'm unemployed, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Even when we experience a miscarriage, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Even when the diagnosis is cancer, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Even when our government leaders seem like they can't do anything right, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Fill in the blank with any circumstance or situation in which you may find yourself, and then remind yourself, as Jeremiah does, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Notice he doesn't say there's anything else giving him hope. He's not saying, because I know that I have unemployment payment coming, I have hope. I know because we've got the best doctors in the world that I have hope. I know because the sun will eventually come out again, I have hope. I know because there's another election in a couple years, I have hope. No, the only thing in which he says he has hope is the steadfast love of God. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Here's how Janelle Barr finishes her blog. She writes this. She said, when our hearts start to despair and we want to scream out, enough, we need to fight the urge to believe that God's sovereignty in our lives is cruel. The fight for faith and suffering is the fight to remember, believe, and feel the truth that in all God is and all God does, he is good and works all things for our good, even if we need to reach the end of the story before we see how. I'm not suggesting, nor is Janelle Barr, by the way, not suggesting this is easy. I'm not suggesting that just because you can open your Bible, Lamentations chapter 3, and read this, that all of a sudden you're going to sail through life's difficulties, not overcome by grief or struggle or pain or difficulty. Not saying that. Life sometimes stinks. It'll be hard. It'll be painful. It'll be difficult. We won't necessarily know exactly how we will get to the next day. But what we see in Lamentations chapter 3, throughout the Psalms, throughout Jesus' own prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and other passages of Scripture, that a life that is lived in obedience to God will sometimes involve pain and trial and suffering. In fact, if anything, we see from the New Testament that a life lived in obedience to God is, if anything, more likely to include all of that. And yet, we know the God whom we serve. We know his character. We know how the story ends. And therefore, we can say, like Jeremiah, in whatever it is we're dealing with, you could write your own chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. You could describe all the terrible emotions that you're feeling, all the frustration you feel with God, all the hopelessness that is going through your mind, and then say, beginning in verse 21, "But this I call to mind. And therefore, I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this reminder this morning. We thank you for the promise that we have in your word, that your love never fails, that your mercies are new every morning, that we will never experience something in life that you have not, for reasons we may or may not understand, that you have not superintended to be in accordance with your purpose and your will. And as we go through the difficulties of life, may we be encouraged, may we be strengthened, may we find comfort in your word, in your character, in your love, in your mercy, in your compassion, in your grace, in your chesed. We know that there are some within our body who are going through their own lamentations right now, even as we speak. May they feel your strength and comfort and mercy in a very special way today. May each of us, as we go through our lives, be reminded that whatever the situation we may be in, we can recall the truth of your word and of your character, and therefore we have hope. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.